Thanks, Chris, and well done getting through all of that. Why don't you just stand, turn to your neighbour, give them a hug or shake their hand if you don't want to give them a hug, and then sit down again. Beautiful. So much love. Okay, sit down again. Fantastic. I know that Chris has said a lot and a lot of announcements there, but I just want to add one thing to Alan Meyer's service on the 20th. Bring some friends over. It's a visitor's service. So bring some friends and let them hear what God has in store for them. But we want to make sure that we have these visitor's services every month with Alan Meyer and that we bring people to listen to what God has. Okay, let's go straight into the Word of God this morning. I've got a series of scripture that I want to read, and then I'll get on with preaching from those scripture. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Next passage. I'm just going to read every one of them and then comment out of them as I speak. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40 says this: "You search the scriptures." This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life." It's really interesting scripture this is. "And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life." John chapter 10, verse 10, which we know very well. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Let me read it from the New Living Translation. "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking out of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And one last scripture is in Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 4, says, "Jesus answered and said to them," when the disciples of John came and John had a query, say, asking Jesus if he was really the Messiah. And this is Jesus' reply. He says, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." If you look particularly at the last four passages of Scripture, which is about the teachings of Jesus and the doings of Jesus, the first Scripture we read was the Apostle Paul speaking about how he lives his life. But if we analyze the passages of Scripture that I've read, we can realize very quickly that the focus of Jesus' ministry was about the abundant life. You read, for instance, Luke 4:18, he's saying, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." As far as I'm concerned, that is about life. "He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." This is about giving life, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To the disciples of John, he's saying, "Look, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Basically, Jesus demonstrated that the core of his ministry, the heart of his ministry, was about giving life and giving abundant life. He declares it in John chapter 10. 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes but to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come to give life and life more abundantly. There's no doubt in my mind that the heart of Jesus' ministry and the heart of the message of Jesus was about giving life and life more abundantly. Jesus focused on the abundant life. He focused on giving life. He focused particularly on giving life to those who are dead, the losers, the weak, the small, those who are failures in this world today. Jesus came and he says, I'm giving life to you. If you don't know how to do life, if you don't understand what living is all about, or living the way this world thinks living should be all about, that's okay by me, because I'm here to teach you and to show you what life and life abundantly is all about. If you're a failure to this world, that's okay by me. If you are weak in this world, I'll take you too. If you are a nothing in this world, then you are part of those that I like. I want you. I want you because you are dead to successful living. You are dead to what I call self-sustained living. You're already dead. You're ready to go down into the grave and to resurrect into this newness of life that I have for you. And that is the heart of the message of Jesus. It's easy to understand what self-sustained living is all about. It's basically trying to live life by our own self, by our own abilities, self-made, self-healthy self-esteem, successful, recognized by society, have some kind of status in this world, to drive a car that people will recognize, well, that person is successful, to wear clothes where people will say, well, hey, look at him, look at her, this person must be successful in life. The truth is that we're all driven by this. We are all driven by this need to prove ourselves to society, to prove ourselves to those around us, to make a name for ourselves. And the problem is that the large proportion of us, and most of us here today, we just don't cut it. We just can't keep up. We try to keep up. We try to keep up with living in such a way that we can have all the things that make us look and seem successful in this world and to this world and to our peers, and we're driven by this thing, but in reality, deep down inside of us, most of the world just can't keep up, and we can't keep up. The pursuit of self-made living, as a matter of fact, destroys us. Some of us find ourselves barely surviving, working hard, and trying to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps to free ourselves from the rat race. And we go and we look for all of these programs and investments and things that the world presents to you, that gurus show us that maybe if we do all of these things, we can actually get out of the rat race and be successful in life. And we find ourselves even more tired and disillusioned. And many of us are just left by the wayside, barely alive, hurt, broken, disenfranchised, and certainly not enjoying life. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you real life. I come to give you abundant life. Not self-sustained living, not barely alive living, abundant resurrection life. But the problem is this, is that to enjoy abundant resurrected life, you've got to die first. You can't resurrect into newness of life without death. You have to die, and you have to die to that self-sustained living. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I will give you life more abundantly. I've come. If you are dead by the wayside, if you are disenfranchised in this world, if this world doesn't give anything to you, then that's okay. Die to this self-sustained living, because I have come and I will resurrect you. And when I will resurrect you, I'll give you life and life more abundantly. And that kind of life will blow your mind. To resurrect, you've got to die. And the truth of the matter is that the losers, the weak, the small, the failures of this world, the unrecognized, the disenfranchised, are closer to death, and they're ready to accept their own death in order to resurrect into Christ living. The Apostle Paul got it right. He was a man who had absolutely nothing to lose because he had lost it all already. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. This world doesn't care about me. I am weak. And in my weakness, I am strong. I have been crucified with Christ, and I'm not living any longer. It's not me who is alive. It is Christ who lives in me. There are two impediments to accepting death. There are more than that, by the way, but just for the sake of this message, if I go through all the impediments to accepting death, I'll go on forever. So I'm just going to talk about two of them today for the sake of this message. The first one is that we enjoy and rely on self-sustained living too much. We don't want to accept death and the life that Christ has for us because we actually enjoy self-sustained living too much. We enjoy our own so-called success. We haven't understood, and really in God's eyes, it's not success, that the world really doesn't care that much about our success anyway, that whether we drive a Ford or we drive a BMW doesn't really matter to God. It has nothing to do with God's scheme of things, but we actually enjoy self-sustained living so much that we miss out on the point of life, abundant life that God has for us. Why should I accept death if I can live by myself and be quite successful at it? That's why the world doesn't want to really hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because first of all, we haven't really presented it as a gospel. We haven't really presented it as good news. But secondly, they're quite happy with their self-sustained living. But when you start digging deep down in their hearts, you realize that there are many more weak losers, failures, people who are ready to die because they just don't know how to keep up. Self-sustained living allows me to stay in control of my life. Remember the two doors we had here? We had one called control and another door here that we had called unknown. We don't want to go into the unknown because we've got to lose control. But as long as I'm in control, that I have self-sustained living, then I am okay. In the gospel, there's a story of a rich man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to obtain eternal life. Remember that story in Matthew 19? So the rich man comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to obey the commandments. And really interesting, the rich man says, which ones? Well, I thought you had to obey all of them. The rich man says, which ones? And if you read in Matthew chapter 19, you see that the commandments that Jesus shares with the young man, really only some of them, he only picks a few of them. Probably Jesus picks the one that the young man is already doing quite well. The ones that the young man isn't really doing quite well, Jesus left aside. I think Jesus, just to make a point, he says, you know, well, if you obey these commandments, and the young man was surprised and said, well, you've picked out the right commandments because those are the commandments that I'm actually quite good at. I've actually harnessed those commandments quite well. Thank you very much, Jesus. I think I've got my life quite in order now because I obey all the commandments. And Jesus, but there was still a question in the mind of the young man because he says, well, what do I still lack? I'm obeying the commandments. I'm doing everything the law tells me to do, but there's still something in me that says I'm lacking. See, I don't have this life. I don't have life abundantly, even though I follow the law and I do everything right. I don't have abundant life you're talking about. And Jesus gives him the key to real life, the only key. If you wish to be complete, he says, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The key is not about selling your possessions. Don't take it literally. The key here is about letting go of the control of your own life and dying to the things that you hold on to that keeps you alive in self-sustained life. And money is the thing that we use to stay in control. It could be something else.
It could be something else. But most of us, and for this man, it was money. Money and possessions was the thing that kept him harnessed in self-sustained living. As long as I have my possessions, as long as I have my money, as long as I have my investments, as long as I have my car, as long as I have my suits, as long as I have my good looks, as long as I can play my instruments, as long as I can do something by myself with my own strength and talents, then it keeps me harnessed in self-sustained living, and I'm in control. And Jesus has said to the young man, lose it, get rid of it, and come and follow me.
And Jesus' comment to his disciples was, the young man heard the statement, and he went away grieved. For he was one who owned much property. What is it that Jesus is saying, get rid of now? What is Jesus saying to us right now, to you right now, and saying, you know, as long as you hold on to this, then it's keeping you alive in self-sustained living. It's keeping you in control. Wow. Sometimes we don't want Jesus to talk. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say unto you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't enter into the kingdom of God where the real living takes place, where abundant life is enjoyed, as long as you enjoy self-sustained living and you hold on to the things that keep you anchored in control of self-sustained living.
And the second reason why we don't want to die is that we think, and this is what I want to focus on the rest of my message today. The second reason why we don't really die to self-sustained living is this concept that we think that the abundant life or that resurrection life, and it's deep down, no matter how much we preach about grace, no matter how much we talk about grace, it's still in us. It's embedded in us. It's just a problem. We're wired this way. We think that we need to earn it. We still have a deep belief that the abundant life is earned through right living. We actually think that. It's a ridiculous concept when you actually kind of drill down and try to understand what you're saying. It's a ridiculous concept because that puts us in control. It's still about focusing on self-sustained living, right? If getting the abundant life is based on earning through your own strength, it means that you've earned it through self-sustainability. Yeah? Got it? It's a ridiculous concept. God is saying, I'm giving you life, you've got to die, you've got to let go, you've got to stop self-sustained living, and you're saying, yes, God, I accept it, let me work hard at getting it. Doesn't work with God. Right living is not, and I'll explain this a bit more, so don't just take this out of concept. Don't take this CD, cut this part out and say, Pastor David said that right living has nothing to do. Yeah, it's got a lot to do, and I'll talk about it in a moment. Right living doesn't earn you salvation. Right living doesn't earn you the abundant life. Jesus never said this. This is the false doctrine or false gospel according to I don't know who. Jesus never said, I will give life to those who get their act together. Have you found that in the gospel somewhere? Did Jesus ever say, I'll give you abundant life if you get your act together? As a matter of fact, he said quite the opposite. He said, it's not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous. I came for the sinners. If you are a sinner and you're fed up with your sin and your failure and you are discouraged in life, you are in good stead with God because Jesus said, I've come for you. If your life is in shambles and you're ready to let go because you've got nothing to hold on to, then you're in the right place for the company of Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You're lost in life. Beautiful. You're the one that I was looking for. In other words, if you think you're healthy and righteous by your self-ability, then that's fine by me, says Jesus, but I'm not interested in you. Let me say this. If you think you're healthy and righteous by your own self-ability, then that's fine by me, says Jesus, but I'm not interested in you. I'm interested in the sick, the sinners, the lowly, the poor, the losers, the weak, the small, and the failures of this world because they're ready to die and accept the resurrection life. If you don't have your act together, you qualify for abundant life. If you don't have right living, you qualify for the abundant life. And here's the point I want to get to today. Stop making earning salvation the point of living. Stop making earning salvation the point of living. It's not the point of living. As a matter of fact, forget about salvation because you can't do anything about it. You can't get on with living the abundant life while you haven't accepted first the fact that you are dead to self-sustained living, and then secondly, you need to accept that salvation has been dealt with once and for all. You are saved in Jesus Christ. You are saved because of the cross. You are saved. Why don't you put that to bed and leave it there? Don't bring it out. Put it in the closet. Put the certificate on the wall. Put it on your on a lapel, wherever you want to put it. But let everybody know, including the devil, I am saved. And I have no doubt about my salvation today. There's nothing that's going to separate me from the love of Christ at the cross. I am saved today, and now it's time for me to get on with the abundant life. Because if the issue of salvation is over you like Amicus's sword, dangling there ready to get you every time you do something wrong, then you are not going to enjoy this abundant life. If every time you slip, you begin to cry and say, well, God, have I lost my salvation? I remember when I was a kid, and I know I've said this many times, I was a teenager, and we lived in a very, the church we were going to was just different in doctrine. I knew I was saved every Sunday night. That's about as long as I was saved. From Sunday night to Monday morning. Now, I stayed in bed most Monday mornings because I was afraid to go to school. Because if I got up and went to school, I knew that the moment I got up and went to school, I lost my salvation. But thank God for Sunday night. And Jesus didn't come back yet. He hasn't come back. See, we were scared stiff because they preached about the secret rapture. We were scared stiff. And there's this concept that Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be on a pouring day. I don't know where I got that concept, but I thought on pouring days, that's probably the best day for Jesus to come back. I have no idea why, but it was just in my head that, you know, like yesterday morning or even this morning, Jesus should have come back this morning. It was a pouring day. That's, I don't know where I got that. But every time it started to pour, I'd look at it, you know, call people up. Are you still there? Oh, yeah. And when I would call my when I called my pastor up and he didn't answer the phone, I started to, you know, shake, you know, because if there was somebody that was saved, it had to be my pastor. Let's park this thing once and for all. Let's get it behind. Let's not live with this question mark over salvation. There's nobody here that wants to stand up and say, I reject Jesus Christ right now. Not in your right mind. You're struggling with life, yes. You're struggling with sins and difficulties, yes. But nothing, 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 nothing is going to come and rob, and the enemy cannot steal and take away this certainty that you are saved. And to get on with living, you need to accept it.
I won't read through all these scriptures because they're long. And you know them. Maybe I'll read some of them. Let's put them up, Rick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 2, 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. I write to you in verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Romans 8, 1, we know it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 33, we sang about it. Who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Apostle Paul continues and says, nothing, 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 not even yourself. You won't be able to get on with the abundant life until you've accepted the fact that you are saved. If you make the whole point of your life the striving to be saved and to keep salvation, you will live the unfulfilled, legalistic life. And you're not going to enjoy it. Objection, Your Honor. Because there's always that guy that stands up. The legalist. Lamont. Remember our friend Lamont? He was in one of my messages. You've divorced him. You're dead. Lamont lives in the self-sustained living. That's where he is. When you die, you divorce Lamont Law. And now you're with Christ in grace. So Lamont stands up and says, objection. Doesn't the Bible say that we should live according to certain commandments and principles? Doesn't the Bible teach us to flee from sin, lust, and all the works of the flesh? Yes, it does, Mr. Lamont. But not in order to ensure your salvation. See, right living is for your benefit. It's not for the benefit of God. And it's not for getting God's acceptance. Right living enables you to enjoy the fullness of resurrection life, but only if you are dead to trying to live the self-sustained life. Right living is no good to you and to God if it's used for self-justification. You can't say, well, God, I've lived the right life. I've done everything I need to do to earn this salvation. Why am I not blessed with abundant life now? You can't use right living for self-justification. Hello, that's all about law. Right living is so that you can enjoy the abundant life. It's as simple as that. For instance, the laws of self-sustained living compel us to keep adding new and better things to our collection of things we own without ever losing, without ever letting go. The laws of God's kingdom say the contrary. The more you lose, the better off you're going to be. You see, there are laws in God's kingdom, but they are so contrary to our laws that we've got to die to understand them. The laws of self-sustained living says your primary concern should be to ensure your well-being, your clothing, your house, your food. But the laws of the kingdom says to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be taken care of. It's a bit like this. It's like the law of gravity. If you learn to master the law of gravity, we can do great things. We can fly airplanes when we master the law of gravity and aerodynamics and whatever. You know, a helicopter, for goodness sake.
All of that weight goes up in the world, defies the law of gravity. How does it do that? Because we've learned to master it. Yeah? If we ignore and break the law of gravity and the engine stops, what happens? The law of gravity takes over. It's worth mastering the law of gravity to enjoy its benefit, isn't it? It's worth mastering the law of gravity to enjoy its benefits. Same thing with God. His kingdom has certain rules, principles, and laws that if we harness them, will make resurrection life safe, enjoyable, and powerful. You don't lose your salvation if you neglect them, but life will be miserable. There is no doubt that we need to learn to harness the Word of God. There's no doubt that we need to learn to harness the principles of the Word of God. Living in grace is not about ignoring all of the principles of right living. No, living in grace is knowing that salvation is dealt with. Now I can get on with the abundant life, and now I can begin to apply the Word of God in my life and the principles of the Word of God. See, the Pharisees had it wrong. They put the principles of the Old Testament first and ignored Jesus, who was the life, who gave life. And Jesus said, that's why you don't have eternal life. See, it was in one of the scriptures we read in introduction. John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You see, if we put Jesus first and we park the issue of salvation and we stamp it on our hearts, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, then we can begin to search the scriptures for the principles that allow us to live right living in such a way that we can enjoy the abundant life. So let's get on with living. Let's get on with enjoying this life. I can tell you, when I was a kid, a teenager, I didn't enjoy the world and I didn't enjoy church. I didn't enjoy life. The truth of the matter is that I felt miserable every time I went to school and went out with my mates. Did what I did, came home feeling condemned and judged. In reality, I look at the things I did, I thought, man, that wasn't bad. I mean, I shouldn't have done certain things, but I wasn't living that bad of a life. So I didn't enjoy anything until Sunday night when I got home after being saved for the 110th time. That's not life. That's not life. Let's stand. Let's get on with living the abundant life. Not self-sustained life. Not self-sustained life. Let go of control. Trying to fix it ourselves, trying to do it ourselves, trying to hold on to the things that keep us alive in this world. Let's die to those things. Die to the concept that we can earn anything. Die to the concept that we can actually keep ourselves alive. Let's get on with resurrected life. Father God, I pray today that your word would bear fruit. As a matter of fact, I know that it will, because your word says that whenever your word is spoken or sent out, it returns to you having fulfilled that which it was purposed to fulfill. But we also today are fields
receiving the seed of your word. And I pray today that it wouldn't fall into rocky ground or by the wayside, but that your word will fall into hearts that are thirsty and ready to let that seed produce fruit, an abundant fruit. I pray for those today that might have struggled with letting go of control, and I put my hand up for that. So often the defaults of my makeup is that I want to get back to the things that keep me in control. I pray for those of us who are struggling with just the concept of letting go, that you would gently take us to the place where we can jump off the cliff, so to speak, knowing that you have our best interest at heart. I pray for those of us who are still struggling with the issue of earning or with the doubt about are we saved or not. As a matter of fact, I just feel a prompting right now. I just want to, if you are here, let's all bow our heads. If you are here and you are not sure of your salvation, if you have a doubt that you are saved, why don't you just slip your hand up? Slip your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Everybody's got their head down, their head bowed. Okay, anybody else? Father, you see those who lifted up their hand this morning. And I want to pray that as today they struggle with this issue of salvation, that you would reveal to them with clarity that they are anchored in your love. And that the cross, all of their sins, was judged once and for all. And you are a righteous judge who will never judge things twice. You are good, and your salvation is free. I thank you, Father. And to God be all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says amen.